2 this morning. This is the third message, I guess, in this little series that we started a few weeks ago that I call Challenges Facing the Church. Challenges Facing the Church. The first sermon in this series kind of dealt with tithing and financial challenges that our church faces. And I know we're not alone in that. There are a lot of churches that, because of still coming out of the whole COVID pandemic and the losses that have occurred during that, there are a lot of churches that face financial struggles. I became aware of actually one of the pastors on our own district who's recently resigned his church because of financial difficulties and stuff, and just wasn't a good situation anymore, and found the need to go back out into the secular workforce and stuff. And it just became, I mean, being a bivocational pastor just became too much for him. He couldn't keep up with family obligations, all the other things, and so he resigned his church and is doing some other things. He's taking a break from ministry because of financial struggles and stuff in our churches. So we talked about the importance of doing our part with tithing and giving. Last week we talked about the challenge of involvement or participation. We shared a message with you about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ and how it takes every part of the body doing their part in order for the church to function the way God designed it to function. So we can't afford to have parts of the body just sitting back and thinking, well, someone else will take care of that, or someone else will take care of that. We just need to be obedient, hear the voice of God, and listen to what the Spirit's telling us. Today we're going to look at another challenge. It's what I call the challenge of spiritual appetite. You can see the title of today's message, Desperate for God. When we think of appetite, we think of it as relating to physical food and drink, don't we? Our bodies, our physical bodies, require fuel. They require food. They require hydration in order to function, because if we cut that off, if we don't fuel our bodies, if we don't eat, if we don't hydrate our bodies and stuff the way we're supposed to, what happens? We eventually die. We'll starve to death, or we'll die of thirst if we don't satisfy that appetite. Well, what about our spiritual well-being? What about our spiritual lives? What about our relationship with Christ? You see, this is even more important, because now we're dealing with our eternal souls. If we're going to survive and thrive spiritually, we have to make sure that our spiritual appetite is being satisfied. If we don't, what happens? If I neglect my time with God, if I don't stay up on my spiritual disciplines, if I don't study the Word of God, if I don't pray, if I don't do the things that I need to do in order to feed my life spiritually, as one of my former district superintendents used to say so well, we eventually wither on the vine and die off. And that's not what we want. So I want to ask you this morning, how would you describe your spiritual appetite? Why is that question important? It's important because since we are the church, since we are the body of Christ that we talked about last week, then my spiritual appetite and your spiritual appetite, that's what determines the overall appetite of the church. That's what determines the level of spiritual desire we have. That's what determines the level of spiritual hunger we have. Okay? So it's important that as we go through this message today, we take some time to evaluate and ask myself the question, what's my spiritual appetite like? So I want to read our scripture today, Psalm 42, verses 1 through 4. And then we're gonna look at some things regarding this today. David writes in verse 1, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. God, this is your word, and I ask you to bless the reading and the preaching of it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Desperate for God. I've already been thinking about a message on this theme when I came across a video on Facebook a couple of weeks ago. The video was made and posted by Reverend Phil Rhodes. He's one of our district superintendents in the Church of the Nazarene. And thanks to Steve and his work on this week, we have that video available for you. I'm going to show you that video to kind of help set the stage for this message. Now, it's about a little over six minutes long, so just watch. But listen to what he has to say, a very powerful message to share with the church this morning. I wasn't done yet.
Good evening to all of you who are watching tonight. I appreciate you taking the time to watch this short clip about a thing that I'm very passionate about, this issue of prayer and fasting. I've been preaching this message on fasting now for about 4 or 5 weeks, and it seems like God is really using this in the places that we've been able to minister. And I won't go through all of the message tonight. I just want to hit one short point in it. But I want to use a passage to set the base for this. And it comes out of Isaiah 58, verse 6, and it says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loosen the chains of the injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, and set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke." So I believe that prayer and fasting is crucial when we talk about breaking yokes, breaking chains that Satan has placed over us and in our lives. In this message, I talk about this issue of squatting, and I won't get into all of that tonight. But we've allowed Satan to set up his house in our churches and in our marriages and in our homes and our personal lives. And I believe with all my heart that it's time for us to take back the land that we've allowed the enemy to have. In one of the points that I talk about, I give a quote from Tommy Tenney. Let me read that for you. "It is no wonder that neither sinners nor saints feel the need to bow when they come into a worship service. They don't sense the presence of anything or anyone worthy of worship among us." That's a powerful quote. And here's the problem with that is, I think that all of us are talking about we want revival. The problem is, I don't think we really want revival. I don't think we're desperate enough for revival. I'm not for sure if we're really willing to pay the price to have revival. When we walk into churches, it's easy to tell the atmosphere of the church. And I would say that is the same situation for new people who come onto your property. And so when they come in, what we want is we want them to feel the work of the Holy Spirit when they get out of their car. We want them to be overwhelmed with the Spirit of the living God when they step out of their cars. We want them to feel when they step into the house of God, we want them to feel like there is something there that's going to change their lives forever. We want them when they step into and sit down in the sanctuary to feel like God has come and God is doing something and they can't understand it, nor can they explain it, but they want whatever is taking place. That's what we want. I think every pastor, every leader wants that to happen in their church. The problem is, to get that atmosphere in the church, we have got to fall on our face before a living God and beg His presence. See, I don't think we're desperate enough for a move of the Holy Spirit in the life of our churches. We have figured out how to do it. We can do church, and we don't need God to show up for us to do church. We've done church this way for years, and we've got it figured out. But what we need is an anointing of God the Holy Spirit to fall on our churches and rearrange our hearts and rearrange our lives and do something that only God could do in the life of our churches. For that to happen, here's what I think we have to have. We should have a group of people who would come early enough on Sundays and drive around their parking lots and pray, oh God, anoint this place. Make this ground holy. We need a group of people who will walk through the church, through the foyers and through the entryways and through the glass doors and say, God, if you don't show up today, it's nothing but a Rotary Club meeting. We need an anointing of God today to fall on the people when they come in the doors. We need a group of people who will walk through the pews and bow at the altars and pray for God to anoint the music people and the welcome people and the ushering people and our pastors. We need an anointing of God the Holy Spirit on our churches. And in order for that to happen, we've got to become desperate for a move of God in our churches. And desperation will drive us to our knees. So let me ask you, would it be possible for you to say to your church leaders, this Sunday, we're going to come early. This Sunday, we're going to drive around the parking lot. This Sunday, we're going to fall on our knees at our altars and pray, oh God, anoint our pastor and anoint our music leaders and anoint our greeters and anoint our ushers. We're going to pray for an anointing of God like we have never had it before. I believe God wants to anoint and fill and use our leaders in our churches. But he's looking for people who want to stand in the gap. Are you willing to stand in the gap, leaders? Are you willing this Sunday to get up a little early and go to your churches and fall on your face and prostrate yourself on the floor and say, God, if you don't come, it will be a useless day? You see, the danger is we've got it figured out and we don't need God. And the reality is we don't have it figured out and we desperately need God and move of God in our churches. I hope and pray this Sunday there will be anointing like we have never had across our district. And we will see men and women and boys and girls drawn from the north and the south and the east and the west. We'll see lives changed, marriages put back together. We'll see chains broke. We'll see Satan kicked out of our churches and homes, marriages and lives. We will see land taken back by the Master because you've been faithful. That's my prayer for you today. May God richly bless us as we stand in the gap for a world that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for advancing the mission of our Lord. God bless you.
I've seen that video several times, and it cuts to me to the heart every time. Are we desperate for God? We're going to be talking about today. We're going to look at a few examples of people who are desperate. And then some obstacles, or what I call hindrances to desperation. Now, that word desperate, what's it mean? One dictionary defines it this way. It means showing extreme urgency or intensity, especially because of great need or desire. Do we understand how great our need for God is? And do we have a great desire for God? So I want to get started here because we got to get moving. My first example of someone who is desperate for God is David. From right here in our scripture, we just read it. David was desperate for the presence of God. He was desperate for the presence of God. We're not sure of the circumstances, but David describes a time when he was cut off from going to the temple. He couldn't spend time in the presence of God like he used to. Now, there's a lot of speculation in the commentaries. We don't know exactly the exact circumstances and situation that kept David from being in the temple. Some say it was because of the persecution of King Saul at the time, and David is living in as an outcast, kind of in exile, and he can't go to the temple or the sanctuary in public for fear of his life. So he's living basically as an outcast and an exile in his own country. Some speculate that it has to do with the situation of his son Absalom and the fallout from Absalom killing his own half brother because of the rape of their sister. And all the situation that caused. We don't know exactly why, but what we do know is this. The important thing we need to understand is this. David was cut off from the presence of God, and it affected him in an incredibly negative way. So what happened? He got desperate. Being cut off from God's presence caused him to be desperate. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. We know what it is to be really thirsty, right? We know what it is to be desperate for something to drink. David compares his own spiritual condition and his own need to that of a deer that is panting for a drink from a cool stream. See, David recognizes that the presence of God seems to be missing in his life, and that part of that is because he can't go. He can't go and be in God's presence in the sanctuary. I wonder how many of us recognize the importance of that. When we say, oh, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't have to do this. I can stay home and watch it on TV. Listen, we still provide Facebook services. It's going on right now. And there are people in their homes watching Facebook, and some of them legitimately can't get out. They do it because they can't get out anymore. They are homebound. We understand that. And we do our best to provide a service and a ministry for them as well. But you know what? Others aren't here because they choose not to be. And we talked about that last week. But not being in the presence of God does something to our spiritual lives. And I just wonder if we're desperate for the presence of God today the way David was. Even Christians today, we don't seem to be recognized when we're not in the presence, when the presence is missing. You know what? This happened in Samson's life. Remember the story of Samson? Delilah keeps trying to trick him. She keeps asking him what the secret to his strength is, and he keeps playing along and lying to her about what it is and making a fool out of her. And finally he tells her the truth. So she cuts his hair while he's sleeping. And she shakes him and says, wake up, the Philistines are upon you. And he rises up thinking he's gonna defeat them just like he did before. But the scripture says the presence of God had left him and he didn't know it. How messed up does our relationship with God have to be before we don't even realize his presence isn't in our life anymore? How neglectful do we have to be before we realize that God isn't with us anymore? See, David recognized when he was missing the presence, and it caused him, it awakened a deeper desire for God. It awakened a desperation inside of him. It caused him to remember what it used to be like as he led others to the sanctuary in worship. It caused him to seek God's presence, not just on the surface level, but on a deep spiritual level. Listen to his words again. My soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for the living God. He wasn't looking for external satisfaction. He wasn't looking for temporary satisfaction of his thirst. He was looking for something much deeper on the spiritual level. My soul longs to once again be in the presence of the living God. See, he wasn't after the blessings of God. He wasn't after just the benefits of God. He was desperate for God himself. He was desperate to be in the presence once again. And it caused him to cry out. It caused him to seek God. What happens when we seek God? Jeremiah 29:13 tells us that we will find God when we seek him with all of our heart. Listen, this half-hearted prayer stuff's not going to work. Pastor Rhodes, we've got to be desperate enough it causes us to just fall on our knees and fall on our face and beg the presence of God. I wonder how seriously we take that. See, David's disconnection from God gave him a sense of desperation. He wanted to find his way back into the presence of God. And when we realize, if we realize and recognize that the presence of God is missing in our lives, it should make us desperate to the point that we'll do anything that we have to do to find his presence once again. I need to ask us a question this morning. I asked us to kind of evaluate our own relationship as we go through this. Here's the question. Do I feel disconnected from God in some aspect of my life? And if I do, then what am I going to do about it? Am I desperate enough? Do I think it's a serious enough issue for me that I need to do something to get back in his presence, or is it okay just to let it go? We need to be desperate for the presence of God. The second person I think of when I talk about desperation, being desperate for God, is Moses. Moses was desperate for the glory of God. In Exodus chapter 33, there's a conversation between God and Moses. The children of Israel are still out in the wilderness, okay? They're still trying to find the promised land, right? And they've kind of been at a standstill for a while, and God comes to Moses and tries to encourage him and saying, you know what, it's kind of time to move along. Let's get it moving again. And really, in some ways, this is a continuation, an expansion, if you will, of our first point about being desperate for God's presence, because Moses talks about wanting the presence of God. It also shows us he also already had a deep and intimate level of God's presence in his life. In verse 11 of Exodus chapter 33, it says that inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as if he were talking with a friend. Wouldn't that be just an incredibly intimate relationship already? For God to come and meet with us face to face as if he's talking with a friend. But see, the conversation continues, and as the conversation continues, Moses gets to a point where he wants God to promise him that his presence will go with Moses and the children of Israel as they continue their journey to the promised land. God assures Moses that he will be with them. Now we find some very interesting words that show just how desperate Moses is. In Exodus 33, verses 15 and 16, it says this. Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. What's he saying? If you're not going to go with us, we don't want to go at all, because we don't want to go anywhere without you. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? Because your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth. And isn't that true today? What makes us different? What makes us as the church, what makes the body of Christ different than all the other people in the world? It's God's presence. It's his spirit. Living in us, leading us, and guiding us. So God answers and tells Moses, he reassures Moses again that he will be with him. And then in verse 18 of Exodus 33, Moses takes it to another level. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. Now show me your glory. Maybe Moses was from Missouri like I am, the show me state. He said, show me your glory. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is what Moses is asking for here is a visible, manifest expression of the presence of God. Glory, asking for God's glory takes the idea of the presence of God to a whole new level, because now we're asking for evidence. Something we can see, something that is tangible, something that we can hold on to. What was God's answer? I want you to see just how much. Pastor Rhodes talked about the fact that he believes God wants to anoint his people. He believes God wants to be with his people. Listen, God could have criticized and condemned Moses for asking for more evidence. He could have called him, "Oh, ye of little faith," like Jesus does in some way. But watch what God does. He shows us how he responds when his people get desperate. And starting with verse 19 in Exodus 33, here's what God says. "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, because no one can see me and live." But then the Lord said, "There's a place near me where you can stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Do we comprehend what has just happened here? Moses got desperate. And what did God do? God, first of all, explained exactly what was going to happen. He took Moses through the process step by step. He explained the risk. And then, what did he do? God brought Moses as close as he possibly could to him and stood him right by his side. He put Moses in a safe place. He covered Moses with his own hand to protect him when his glory passed by so that he could witness the glory of God without sacrificing his life. God went out of his way to honor the desperation of Moses. But how many of us are desperate enough to even ask God to show us his glory? How many of us are desperate enough to take that risk? Are we desperate for the glory, for the visible evidence of God's presence and God's power in our lives and in our church today? Or are we just satisfied and content with what we've experienced? The third person that got desperate for God was Elisha. And Elisha was desperate for the Spirit of God. We hear a lot about Elijah in the Bible. Elijah, not Colijah. That's the Hank Williams song about the wooden Indian. See, some of you know that. I had to throw that. I said that in my Facebook message, and Steve Pruitt asked me because I've never heard of that. So I wanted to see who knew it. So, you know, that we're not talking about the Hank Williams song. We all know about Elijah, though, right? Elijah did a lot of incredible things. Probably best known for his confrontation with King Ahab and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. But we don't talk about Elisha near as much. See, Elisha became Elijah's assistant, his understudy, you might say, a prophet in training. And when it was coming close to the time for Elijah to be taken away in the chariot of fire, he asked Elisha if there was anything he could do for him before he left. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, Elisha says this, "Let me inherit a double portion of your what? Spirit. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Now, what was the spirit of Elijah? The spirit of Elijah was the spirit of God, the spirit, the Holy Spirit as we know him today, but the spirit of God that was active in the Old Testament. You see, all the miracles and all the things that Elijah performed were due to the power of the spirit upon his life. And what Elisha does now, he says, "I want a double portion of the spirit that you have." Elijah kind of he kind of is taken aback, I think, because he tells Elijah, he goes, "Man, that's a lot that you're asking for." I think really, if Elijah was alive today, he'd look at Elisha and say, "I don't think you know what you're asking for." Elisha asked for a double portion, twice the amount. You'll notice something here? Elisha did not ask for Elijah's power or his miracle working ability. He asked for the spirit behind the power and the miracle working ability. The spirit is the key. And I believe an absence of the spirit is one of the challenges, one of the major challenges facing the church today. A.W. Tozer writes about this. This danger of the absence of the Holy Spirit in our churches. And I quote, here's what he says. "It is possible to run a church and all of its activity without the Holy Spirit. You can organize it, get a board together, call a pastor, form a choir, launch a Sunday school and ladies' aid society. You get it all organized. And the organization part's not bad. I'm for it. But I'm warning about getting organized, getting a pastor, and turning the crank. Some people think that's all there is to it. The Holy Spirit can be absent, and the pastor goes on turning the crank, and nobody finds out for years and years. What a tragedy that this can happen in a Christian church, but it doesn't have to be that way. If you could increase the attendance of your church until there's no more room, if you could provide everything they have in churches that men may want and love and value, and yet you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you might as well have nothing at all. For it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Not by the eloquence of man, not by good music, not by good preaching, but it is by the Spirit of God that he works his mighty works." End quote. Elisha was desperate for the Spirit. So desperate that he wanted a double portion. And can I remind you, I had never thought of this. I read it in a commentary. I didn't count them. I didn't go confirm it, but I read it in a few different places this week, so I'm trusting that's true. Elisha asked for a double portion of the Spirit that Elijah had. And commentators tell us that the miracles recorded in Scripture, Elisha is given credit for twice as many miracles as Elijah was. How desperate are we? How desperate are we for the Holy Spirit? Are we desperate enough to move some other things out of the way, to make room? Or do we think we've got it all figured out? We think we can just have church by turning the crank. We think we don't need God. Well, as Pastor Rhodes said in his video, the truth is we don't have it all figured out. And we do desperately need the presence and the Spirit of God with us to accomplish anything meaningful or worthwhile in the kingdom. So that question, are we willing to move some things aside? What would need to move? I want to look very quickly at what I call hindrances. Some hindrances to desperation. What keeps us from being desperate for God? Now, this is going to come across as a pretty broad category, but the first thing I thought of was just this word distraction. The word distractions. Distractions in life can keep us from being desperate for God. Does anything ever distract you from your time with God? When you sit down to read your Bible and do your devotions, does something start coming through your mind that distracts you? When we spend our time in prayer, is there something that distracts us? something that hinders our pursuit of God, something that keeps us from seeking God with all of our heart? Let's think about a few of them. Social media. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok. I have Facebook. I don't have any of those other things. I have a hard enough time operating Facebook without anything else. That can be a distraction. And if we ask, if we wonder if that's a distraction, ask ourselves, in the morning when I get up, what's the first thing I go to? What's the first thing I do? Do I start the day with maybe my devotions and Bible study or prayer, or do I start it by checking out what the latest news on the internet or Facebook or social media is going on? What's another distraction? I might get in trouble for this, but you know what? I'm probably in trouble already anyway. So, what about my cell phone? Is my cell phone a distraction from being desperate for God? If I'm sitting down to do my devotions and have my prayer time and my phone goes off, is that more important than what I'm doing? Some of you may be familiar with a guy named Pastor Mark Driscoll. Pastors a large church down in South Georgia or Florida or somewhere, I can't remember exactly, but I came across one of his sermons the other day, actually a video clip of one of his sermons, and he was talking about this. He's talking about the distraction, the huge distraction that just our cell phones can be in our spiritual life. We pay more attention to our cell phone than we do our spouses, than we do our kids, than we do the other things going on in our lives. If we're not careful, they can become the most important thing in our life. It's a distraction. What about sporting events? I'm a sports fan. If there's a college basketball game on with my favorite team, or a college football game on with one of my favorite teams, or I can sit and watch that game. But what happens if that can become a distraction in my spiritual life if I give that a higher priority than I do God? There are all kinds of things that can become distractions if we allow them to. But if it keeps us, anything that keeps us from being desperate for the presence of God is a distraction and a hindrance in my life. What about convenience? Convenience can be a hindrance. My life's pretty good. I'm not a bad person. I go to church occasionally. I even put some money in the offering once in a while. This desperation idea sounds kind of radical to me. It's not radical at all. You want to know what radical is? Radical is a guy named Jesus. Giving his life on a cross for your sins and mine. Radical is him being humiliated publicly on a cross while everybody ridiculed him and mocked him. Listen, when I think about the cross, I don't think anything that God's asking me to do is radical. But sometimes we might use that as an excuse because we're just living a life of convenience. I'm glad Jesus didn't choose convenience. What about self-sufficiency and self-dependence? Once again, that's what Tozer was speaking about. We can just go through life. We can go through church and ministry just turning the crank. We can come go through the motions every Sunday. And we can leave feeling like we've been to another Rotary Club meeting or some kind of social event. How desperate are we for God? How desperate are we for His presence? How desperate are we to see His glory? How desperate are we to see and experience His Spirit among us? This is one of the challenges facing the church. And I don't mean just our church. I'm talking about the church in general. The lack of passion. A lack of desire. A lack of desperation for God. And if we're not careful, that can be the downfall and the death of the church if we allow it. Because without God, nothing meaningful happens. Without God, nothing life-changing or eternity-altering happens. But the good news is God responds. God responds when His people cry out to Him in heartfelt desperation. And we have to ask ourselves the question this morning. Is it time? Is it time that we move some of the distractions aside and get desperate and focus on the presence of God? People talk about this. We talk. I've seen so many things now about what's going on, still going on at Asbury University, and not only Asbury. Now it has spread. This whole movement of the Spirit has spread to different pockets of the country and even in different parts of the world. Why? Why? Because somewhere people get desperate for the presence of God. And they get desperate for revival. And they get desperate for a new awakening and a new movement of God. We can't manufacture it. We can't force it. I would have no desire to. It just has to be something that the Holy Spirit births in us. And it requires us being obedient and being repentant and facing up to whatever it is God's showing us in our own lives. Are we desperate enough for that today? Or are we okay with the comfortable and convenient Christian life? I want you to take just a moment. I want you to bow your heads and just close your eyes. Maybe I don't have any fancy music or altar call or invitation or anything like that. All I'm asking is this. Has God shown us some area in our life where we need to be more desperate in order for Him to use us the way He wants to use us? And question number two is, how will we respond? What's my response going to be? The altar is open if you'd like to come pray. Pray right where you're sitting. See, we're the only ones that can answer those questions for ourselves. Father, we need You. We need Your presence. We need a fresh anointing and a fresh outpouring of Your Spirit. Lord, we desire to see the glory of Your presence displayed in our midst, in our own lives, in our church. Not for our glory, but so that we can display and show Your glory to those around us. Father, would you search our hearts this morning? Would you make us aware of areas in our life where we need to be more desperate for you? Would you make us aware of those distractions, those hindrances? That we allow to keep us from seeking you with all of our heart. Father, just help us to listen to your voice and be obedient to what you ask us to do. In Jesus' name. Maybe some of you would like to come and join Esther this morning, gather around and pray. If you need to leave, we certainly understand that. You consider yourself dismissed. We would glad that you're here and look forward to seeing you again next week. But let's just take the time.